show me Sandor Floor.
I can't move my arm, all right? What are you doing? Ow! Ow, what are you doing?
Now show me Sandor Floor.
How did you do that?
Shut up!
Sandor Floor.
Stand up. Show me Sandor Floor. Sandor Floor. Sandor Floor. Big sucker. Sandor Floor. Sandor Floor. Yes. Now show me wax on, wax off. Hey.
Wax on, wax off.
Wax on, wax off. Hey, wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Concentrate. Look in my eye. Lock a hand. Thumb inside. Wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Wax on. Wax off. Hush. Show me pentafence. Up, down. Up, down. Up, down. Other side. Look, I. Always look, I. Show me pentahouse. Side, side. Lock wrist. Side, side. Side, side. Yes. Show me wax on, wax off. That! Show me pentafence.
Face!
Show me side to side.
That!
Show me sand of floor.
Hat! Race! Yes! Stop!
Oi! Hey, look, I always look, I come back tomorrow.
I had to show this scene, though, from the original. All right, amen. Come on. Can I get a witness? The original Karate Kid, the authentic one, because I believe it depicts our attitudes at times when it comes to spiritual disciplines. You see, you have a frustrated teenager, Daniel, who is trying to learn karate for self-defense. He's getting picked on by a bunch of bullies, when all the while he believes that his teacher, his sensei, Mr. Miyagi, is just using him to do chores. In fact, he accuses Mr. Miyagi of using him for slave labor. But in that one moment, as you saw, the teacher reveals to Daniel what he's been trying to teach Daniel for a very long time. You see, what Daniel thought were just simple menial tasks were actually preparing him for what he was wanting to become. You see, the scene ends with Daniel realizing in that moment, oh, that's why you were having me do all that. You think maybe, just maybe, that after that scene, after that moment, that Daniel's son looked at Mr. Miyagi and the things that Mr. Miyagi was having him do. Do you think that Daniel's son maybe realized in that moment, oh, this has a purpose behind it? His attitude changed. You see, as long as Daniel was understanding and he knew that these disciplines that he was learning, that Mr. Miyagi was trying to teach him, that they had a direction that they had a goal that would pull him into the future. The effort involved, the effort that it required for Daniel to do those tasks would no longer be agony. No, in fact, those menial tasks that he dreaded doing, they would now become a joy to him because he would realize this is helping me become what I want to become. And if you and I are not careful, we'll fall into the same trap as Daniel did. We'll begin to see spiritual disciplines. We'll begin to see the things that God has asked us to do as a chore instead of not clearly seeing how those things benefit us in the future. I use this saying a lot with my kids. You're thinking short term, not long term. You'll be reluctant to spend time in the Bible now in the moment because there are pressing needs. There are more pressing needs demanding your time and attention right now. Your prayer time will dry up because you'll feel like you have to do it, that it's a chore. Becoming a part of a community, a small group, will lose its blessings because you will have no purpose. You'll have no picture of the purpose behind it. But can I go ahead and give you the end of the entire series? The purpose of this entire series right now as we kick off, is that all right? As long as you promise to come back for the next two Sundays, I'll do that. You see, you and I need spiritual disciplines before we need them. If you wait until you get that phone call, or if you wait until you have that doctor's appointment, listen, it's too late to all of a sudden become super spiritual. Now you can, and those moments usually drive us to that, but if you wait for that moment is not the time to all of a sudden start reading the Bible about scriptures on healing. And you know what usually happens in that moment? Now don't get me wrong, understand my heart that what I'm about to say. What usually happens in that moment is that's usually when I get the phone call. Because if anyone's been practicing the spiritual disciplines, if anyone's been doing the wax on and wax off and paint the fence, it's John David, it's our pastor. So I need to call him. I need to get a hold of him and listen. Yeah, you do. You need to. You're not alone. I'm not saying that. Don't be like, well, I can't call him anymore because he'll think that I'm not practicing the spiritual disciplines. All right? You need help in that moment. So don't get me wrong. But if you wait until you've been told that you have breast cancer or colon cancer, it's not the time to all of a sudden become super spiritual. If you wait to get that phone call that your dad's in the hospital and there's a possibility that he has cancer, you know, that's not the time to all of a sudden say, oh my gosh, I need to learn wax on and wax off. You have to, and you should, have a reserve that you draw from and that you go to when those things do come your way, and they will come your way. All right? I'm just telling you right now, if you're not in the middle of a storm, get ready. The old saying goes, you're either in the storm, you're coming out of the storm, or you're about to go into one. All right? And so just wait. If you're out of the storm and everything's calm in your life right now, just wait. It is coming. And when it comes, you need to have a reserve that you draw into so you're not scrambling and fumbling around on what to do the last minute. Look at what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, chapter 6. Just listen to these words. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train. Everyone say train. Yeah, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I have never, and I say never, met a man or woman who became spiritually mature by accident. Sure, God uses circumstances. Sure, God uses people to come into your life to mature you at times. But how often do you go through extreme circumstances that drive you closer to God? For most of us, dare I say all of us, there are a few of you out there where I think to myself, man, if it weren't for bad luck, you wouldn't have any luck at all, okay? But for most of us, our lives are mundane. For most of us, our lives are boring. Oh, not me, Pastor. My life's rocking. Okay, we could talk about that later. But for the majority of us, it's boring. It's routine. Nothing really extreme ever happens to us. And it's in those moments that you and I need to work out our spiritual muscles, or apathy will set in. We'll become weak. For example, I've been going to 10 gym now for a little over a year. I don't know if you can tell or not, right? I go to 10 gym now for over a year, and I try to go there 2 or 3 times a week. I put myself through that physical torture and that financial investment because I want to beat up any boy that would try to date my daughter. Yeah, thank you. I'm just kidding. But not really. Yeah, right. Thank you. Not really. Why do I do that? Why do I do those things? Because, listen, I want to be physically fit. I want to be in shape. I want my wife, when she puts her arm, you know, put her hand around my arm, I want her to be like, whoa, got some big guns right there. And church, that was not going to happen sitting in my office all day thinking about it. Oh man, I wish I could go to the gym. Oh man, I wish I had some 24-inch pythons on my arms, right? Listen, I could not become what I saw in my mind. And I'm here to tell you the same is true for us spiritually as well. You and I are not going to become more like Christ if you don't exercise spiritually. Because that's what the word training in the Greek means here in 1 Timothy. It's where we get our word gymnasium and gymnastics from. It means to exercise. Train yourself. Discipline yourself. Paul is commanding Timothy. It's a command. It's not an option. He's not giving Timothy a choice. He's not saying, hey, if you feel like it, if you had the time for it, Timothy, he's saying, no, train yourself toward godliness. He's commanding it to him. And so spiritual disciplines for us, church, it's kind of like that weight machine at 10 gym. They help us get in shape physically. They promote godliness. And the good thing about it is God shows us how we can build ourselves up. And it starts by allowing his word to permeate our heart and mind. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be in here for the rest of the time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's start in verse number 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So stop right there for a moment. Paul is writing this letter to his protege, Timothy, and Paul is about to die. He's in prison. Paul has been Timothy's spiritual weight trainer during this time. But Timothy's training did not start when Paul arrived on the scene. Paul tells us that it started from his childhood. And if you flip over to chapter 1, you discover that it was actually his mother and his grandmother that taught Timothy the scriptures. And in teaching him the scriptures, Timothy became aware of his need of a savior. It started when he was young. Listen, we all start somewhere. I can't even remember what Jane and I were talking about yesterday. Oh, that's what it was. I'm sorry, son. I'm going to throw you under the bus. Is that all right? I had a senior moment right there. For those of you that don't know, and I wasn't going to announce this until we found out for sure, but my dad's in the hospital. And there's a possibility that he could have cancer. They don't know yet. They're going to do a colonoscopy on Monday, and he should know on Tuesday. And so Jaden had some soccer games yesterday in Oklahoma City, and so I took him down there, and we spent all day with Grandpa John. And at the end of it, right before we were about to leave, I asked Jaden, I said, why don't you pray for your grandpa? No, I don't want it, you know, because my dad, to me, he's a spiritual giant, right? I mean, he's involved in church and all that good stuff. I mean, he's where I got my start. And Jaden, you know, I'm not going to pray. I don't know what to say. And so anyway, long story short, we get in the elevator I said, hey, why didn't you just pray for your grandpa? And I know in his mind he prayed. He just wasn't praying out loud. So follow with me there for a moment. What he said was something to the extent of, well, I wouldn't say the right thing. And I told him in that moment, and I'm telling you this now as a teachable moment, listen, we all start somewhere. If you think I became such an eloquent speaker overnight, you're fooling yourself. And for those of you that have been with me from the very beginning, you said, all right, it's okay. I understand. I get it. Right. I remember those early messages at the very beginning. It was rough, but you guys, you stuck with me. But here's my point in that. We all start somewhere. And I was telling Jaden, how do you think I started praying? I didn't just start by all of a sudden rambling a bunch of things and spouting off a bunch of scriptures overnight. I started where he was at. It was short, it was simple, and it was sweet. And I'm here to tell you it was good. God does not judge you by how many words you use when you pray. That's next week. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead. That's next week. In fact, Jesus will say the opposite, or the word says opposite. It says, let your words be few. That when you approach your God, let your words be few. That's next week. I'm getting ahead of myself. But Timothy was taught the scriptures. It started when he was young. It didn't happen overnight. Look where Paul goes next. All, everyone say all. All scripture is breathed out by God. What does this mean? Back in February, if many of you are tracking with pop culture, The View host, Joy Behar, mocked Vice President Mike Pence as his faith as being a type of mental illness. And she said, I quote, it's one thing to talk to Jesus. It's another thing when Jesus talks to you. And she later went on to say that hearing voices qualifies you as mental illness or having a mental illness. And I thought to myself, really? I mean, who of us could stand in front of the Grand Canyon and not say to yourself, wow, God's speaking to me? Which one of us has ever held a child, a baby infant in our arms and not felt the voice of God speaking to you? Which one of us have ever been to a wedding or even a funeral and sat there and thought to yourself, man, I hear God's voice speaking to me? You see, what happens in those events and the reasons why that all makes sense and why you feel God speaking to you is because of his word. The reason why we know the majesty of God in all of creation is because the scripture tells us about it. The reason we know that God is speaking to us in birth in the lives of our children is because the Bible tells us about it. The reason why we know that God is working and moving in weddings and marriages and or in funerals is because the Bible teaches us about it. And somehow, some way, we have separated the word of God from the voice of God. And Paul is telling us right here in this sentence, they are one and the same. He tells Timothy to continue in the scriptures revealed to you because it is breathed out by God, which means God's word and his voice are one and the same. Now, the problem with it is that the Bible does not answer every single question that you may have. Pastor, should I date so-and-so? You can't turn to John chapter 3 and the Bible tell you, yeah, you need to be dating so-and-so. Oh, pastor, should I quit my job and should I move and transition to this other job opening that is a possibility? Listen, you're not going to find that in Revelation chapter 13. So what happens when those moments come? If the Bible doesn't tell us those specifics, how then are we supposed to hear the voice of God when we're in those situations? The Bible tells us. Keep going. Look at what Paul tells Timothy. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. So you see, the first purpose of God's word and why you and I need to be in God's word on a consistent basis is that it disciplines us and it begins to teach us. So I would put it to you this way. There are things that have been asked of mankind from the beginning of time. Questions like, why is the world so messed up? Why is it that my kids keep making the same mistake? Why is it that they rebel against me? Listen, the Bible answers that and it teaches us what went wrong. But not only does it teach us what went wrong, it also provides the solution to it and how we can address it. So it doesn't speculate, it doesn't conjecture, it lets us know, hey, this is what happened. This is why it's so messed up, but don't worry, Christ came, he crucified sin on the cross, and those that believe in him shall be saved. And one day, as we find out in Revelation, God's going to make all things new again. Man, I can't wait till that day. You see, the Bible teaches us. Or what about this? Why can't, you might ask yourself, why can't I get my husband to do what I want him to do? Or my wife seems to be nagging me all the time. Oh man, husbands, be careful with that one, okay? But listen, guess what? Guess what? The Bible tells us and it teaches us what we should do in those moments. It tells us the why and the how. But what ends up happening in those moments, and here's what I found over my years in ministry, here's what ends up happening in those moments. We either A, don't like what the Bible says, or B, don't believe that it will work. Oh, I hear you, JD, but that's a big but you don't know so-and-so. You don't know my situation. Listen, the Bible doesn't know your specific situation, but the Bible does give us a lesson, a blueprint on how to handle those things when we get in those kind of circumstances. It teaches. Look at Scripture's next purpose. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof. What is reproof? Another word for reproof is what is to convict. But this has the idea of cutting, like with a scalpel or with a knife. Paul will later write that the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword, dividing joint and marrow, dividing bone and marrow. What does that mean? It means it's sharp, and its purpose is to cut. It shows us where we're wrong. It shows us what cancer we have living within us, and it shows us how to remove that cancer. It reproves us. It convicts us. So let's go back to the illustration of a marriage, a husband and wife. When I read passages like Ephesians chapter 5 and I'm single, the purposes of Ephesians chapter 5 when I'm single is the purpose of instruction, of teaching. I'm not married yet, and so I want to know what it looks like to be a good husband, to be a good wife. I can learn about those things, but listen, I'm here to tell you that once you're married, it takes on a whole new picture, because then that instruction doesn't come from learning. It comes in the form of reproof. Because when I'm married and I now read Ephesians chapter 5, the Spirit will begin to tell me, listen, John David, this is where you haven't been loving your wife like Christ loved the church. Listen, Corey, this is where you haven't been submitting to your husband. And you see, that hurts. That cuts. That places conviction on us. And God, through his word, through his Spirit, reveals to us in those ways that we are not like Christ. And I believe without a shadow of a doubt, this is the number one reason why many of us, if not all of us, avoid reading the Bible on a consistent basis. We don't like the conviction that it brings. We don't like the cutting that happens. We don't want to change. We like it where we're at. Things are just fine. But that's a whole nother message to begin with. We won't go there. So let's keep reading. For teaching, for reproof. Look at this next word, for correction. So God is not just like, don't do this, but he's also like, hey, walk this way. You see, God puts you on the path. He lined you up with how he designed the universe to work. And how he designed the universe to work is drastically different than what our culture says. You see, our culture says more and God says less. Our culture says me and God says others. Our culture says live for yourself and God says no way, die to yourself. And as believers, we have this struggle, this war, this battle raging within us, because even though we are saved, even though we are blood bought, we still struggle with this thing called flesh. And the scripture is very clear that what the flesh wants and what the flesh desires is totally opposite of what the spirit wants and what the spirit desires. But the only way you will learn to determine the difference between the two is if you are in God's word. So when God says in his word, it's better to give than receive, guess what? We give. Not because we feel like it all the time. Listen, there are a lot of times I don't feel like giving, especially when we're financially strapped. There are a lot of times where I look at that amount of where I have set aside in our monthly budget and says, this amount belongs to God. This is my act of worship to God. And then all these other bills come in. My flesh tells me, John David, take that. You can take that. We got nailed. Many of you know we have a holiday coming up this Tuesday, right? Tax day. Maybe you celebrate it with a birthday cake. I don't know, right? We got hit hard this year with taxes because I'm considered like self-employed. I have to make quarterly payments. And when the first quarterly payment of 2018 is due, the same time the payment for 2017 is due. So we get hit like twice. And there was a little mistake that I guess I didn't communicate with our CPA, and we got hit hard in taxes. So not only did we owe for 2017, we also had to make money for 2018 to make the first quarter payment. And that's when my flesh speaks to me and says, John David, look at that. You see that chunk of change over here that you have to give to God as an act of worship to God? You can take that. God understands. He gets it. And I have to crucify my flesh because I'm obedient to the word of God. And if I'm not, I need to stop calling myself a Christian. I need to hang it up. And so I say no to my flesh. I say no. And I give because it's my worship to the Lord, right? It's my worship. And the way that happens is God is correcting me. He's saying, no, John David, not this way. It's this way. And the only way I know this way is through God's word. Look at verse 16, continue the last one. So teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. Look, that word training is different than the word back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. This word training deals more with instruction. It deals more with learning than it does with like working out at the gym. So for example, let me explain. For instance, you have maybe an athlete or someone in sports that is trying to learn and get better at the sport that they are trying to learn. And so say it's baseball. A coach will come and train and instruct that young man, that young girl, hey, this is not how you hold the bat. You hold it this way. Hey, this is where you put your feet at. You put them like this. They are training that individual in to become better at the sport that they are in. Paul's telling Timothy, this is what training in righteousness looks like. So when the Bible tells me to love my enemies and pray for those who persecute you, I'm here to tell you, it also shows you what that looks like. It comes to you and says, no, no, not like this. It's like this. And so we read stories like we do in Genesis. Remember Genesis and Joseph, the coat of many colors? Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers, his family. He's wrongly accused of having an affair with his master's wife. And then he gets thrown into prison. And in prison, he helps these two brothers out. He asks one of them, hey, remember me when you're back with Pharaoh. Guess what? The brother forgets him. He's left in prison. If anyone holds a purpose or a reason to hold a grudge, it's Joseph. But what does Joseph do? He forgives. And not only does he forgive, do you know what he tells his brothers? He says, look, God allowed all this to happen so I could be put in the place where I am at now. Oh, if we could all just see our circumstances with God's eyes and not our own. So the Bible tells me, this is what you need to do, John David. But it also shows me how to do it. And then one more sentence and we'll wrap up verse 17. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So by knowing scripture, learning scripture, being in the word on a consistent basis, not only do we become complete, do you hear what Paul told Timothy? You will also be equipped. You will be equipped for everything that God has for you. You will be ready when you get that phone call. You will be prepared when you have that doctor's appointment. You will have a reserve built up in you, ready to go ahead of time because you have been in God's word. And in those moments, when that happens, we become like Daniel and we realize why God had us in his word to begin with. And we see scripture study and Bible reading in an entirely new light. I love you guys. David.